screen. We, as Shannon mentioned, we don't have Bibles or pew or our hymnals in our pew backs yet, but wanted to share as we begin this morning from John chapter 15. Now, I think I've shared this story with you for a few times at least, but I remember as a child, I had a relative who had lost another family member in a tragic accident. And some of you may know the story of my brother. I had a brother who was older than myself, and he passed away at a very, very young age. And I can remember on Memorial Day, one of the things that my family did, we would go to the cemeteries where our loved ones were laid to rest, and we would go and we put flowers on their graves. And I can remember that Memorial Day was always a very impactful day in my life. Some of you may also know, if you've ever been to my office, I am an Eagle Scout. And my Eagle Scout project was redoing the American Legion emblems on the headstones in the cemetery in the community I grew up in. And so that was a big day. The day I was awarded my Eagle Scout badge was the day I presented my project. So that was on Memorial Day. And so Memorial Day has always been an impactful day in my life. And coming back to the story of next to my brother's headstone was my uncle's relative. And John 15, verses 13 through 17 were written on it. Let me read these verses to you this morning. Starting in verse 13 of John chapter 15. It says, "No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you so that you would go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he will give to you. This is what I command to you: love one another." You go back to verse 13, probably the most well-known verse in this section of Scripture. And as I reflect on Memorial Day, as each of us think about our lives, no greater love has a man than a man who lays down his life for his brother. Ultimately, Jesus is reflecting on who he is and what he is going to do at this point in John for each of us. Now this morning, as we think of Memorial Day, as we remember our loved ones lost, as we remember those who have served in our armed forces, those who have laid down their life to protect our freedom, I think we see that picture of ultimate, unconditional love. What's interesting out of the Gospel of Luke, as we continue through our sermon series asking the question, who is Jesus? I really believe that we see that same picture carried on into the section of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. Really talking through this understanding of what unconditional love is. Now, unconditional love, I think when we begin to ask the question about what unconditional love is in our world, I think it's hard for us to understand. Maybe we've seen glimpses of it. Maybe we've had encounters with it. Maybe we have experienced love on a very deep level. But unconditional love, if we were really to kind of define it, I think is a love that really has no parameters. It doesn't have an end. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have a qualification. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. It's just given to you. And I think as humans, sometimes that's probably harder for us to understand than maybe conditional love, if you will. The Gospel of Luke will be in Luke chapter 7 this morning as we begin together. Luke chapter 7, we'll start out in Luke 7:24, and we'll end in Luke chapter 8, verses 3. And as you begin to look at this section of God's Word, we struggle, I think, with the picture of love, because so often we think that it does cost us something. We know that. If you ever love, you know that it costs you something. I have two small people sitting in the back corner, and I love them to death, but I promise you, they cost something. And if you were to ever think about what unconditional love, I think the love of a parent to a child is probably the closest thing that we can really describe unconditional love as. I can tell you, my mom and my dad and my family have loved me through times and moments where I guarantee you, I did not deserve it. Sometimes I think we struggle with the picture of love and unconditional love because we kind of get it from this sort of picture, if you're familiar with the Greek words for love, this phileo love. And you think of this kind of brotherly, warm sort of feeling. And this love, I think, is so often misunderstood in our culture. But Jesus gives us a new perspective of what it means to love. As we read out of John chapter 15, that love, really the greatest commandment is fulfilled, that we love one another. Now, as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, to love people is not an easy thing, isn't it? I mean, if you've ever walked through people, with people, in any situation, you will encounter people that it's not easy to love. Maybe they have a different opinion than you. Maybe they're aggressive. Maybe they're angry with you. Whatever it might be, it's not always easy to love. So we pick up in the Gospel of Luke in the middle of a story that we ended last week with in Luke chapter 7. There was some debate that was happening between John's disciples and Jesus. And this argument was kind of a struggle for really who Jesus was. As we ask that question, and we kind of define Jesus this morning as unconditional love, I think even John's disciples were struggling to understand the difference between John and Jesus. Now, if you remember John, John was quite the character in the Bible. You know, you look at John, he wore camel's hair, he lived out in the wilderness. I mean, the guy was just a little bit different. You know, he says that he's a voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. And John really opened the door for Jesus' ministry. As we walk through the Gospel of Luke, we see John even baptizing Jesus. And he says he's not even worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. But yet, here we find John's disciples struggling to understand, really, well, isn't John better than Jesus? And we begin today asking the question, or realizing the important picture, that it's not about having to win. See, I think so often in love, even as I've counseled couples over the years, I've heard statements such as, I have to love more than they do, or I want to love better than they have. That it's almost a competition, that we've got to out-love each other. Now, that picture, I think, is hard for many of us because we do have kind of this competitive nature. Are any of you competitive in this room?
I'm probably more competitive than you are.
You can't argue with me because I have a microphone. You see, so often we get this competitive spirit to say that, and really I think John's disciples are kind of encountering this, that no, surely John is better. We've walked with him, we've seen him do these things, and Jesus in these beginning verses in Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 35, he outlines for us a new definition of what it means to love and what it means to not have to win in every situation. So let me pick up in Luke 7, starting in verse 24. It tells us this. After John's messengers had left, he began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you see go into the wilderness? Or what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What did they go out to see? A man dressed in soft robes? Look, those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury are in royal places. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and far more than a prophet. This is the one who it is written about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. Verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, but the least of the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized by him, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. Verse 31, Jesus transitions and says, "To what then should I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other, 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't weep.' For John the Baptist did not come eating bread and drinking wine and saying, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking and saying, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all his children." Now, this section of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke is kind of a, we don't see it replicated in the other Gospels. When you look at the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this story is kind of an interaction that Luke gives, almost as a side note, if you will. And if you see, if you remember anything about Luke, if you don't have much familiarity with it, Luke was a follower of Jesus, but he never actually knew Jesus. He never walked with Jesus. And so all these stories kind of came secondhand. And, what that gives us in Luke is probably the most detailed account of Jesus' ministry. Now, when you look at, like, the Gospel of John, as we read from earlier this morning, the Gospel of John is, it's definitely not as, can we say, confrontational. You can read through the Gospel of John, and, it feels a little bit better whenever you read it. Luke, on the other hand, kind of confronts each of us where we sit. Luke gives such intimate details, not just of an interaction between Jesus and John's disciples, but even of those that were listening that day. If you remember earlier from last week, John's disciples had gone and they were asking Jesus who he was. They wanted a definition about the difference between him and John. Now, Jesus gives us some clarity on that. Jesus says it's not about who's better. It's not that John's better or I'm better. Ultimately, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We can probably quickly answer that question, hopefully. Jesus came and John was his messenger. Jesus came and said, "You're missing the point. That it's not a fight about who's better or worse. It's about the kingdom of God." And so quickly we can get distracted by our personal opinions or by our preferences or our ideas, and we can get so deeply rooted in what we believe is true that we miss everything else around us. So often we don't care as much about what's right or wrong, we care about winning. You see, Jesus' disciples, I think, were in the midst of this group and trying to gain an understanding of really the difference between John and Jesus. And I think many of them struggle. Some have even questioned maybe what Peter's motives were or what Judas's motives were, or maybe to spur Jesus on to a type of victory that they had assumed. But Jesus reminds them that it's not about that. He asks rhetorical questions about what did you actually come out here to see? He uses word pictures. He says, "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? Or what did you go out then to see? A man dressed in soft robes?" And so often what people expected of Jesus or even of John is not what they received. So many times we come before Jesus expecting something that's really not what we're going to receive. Many times people approach Jesus as this kind of eternal genie. You know what I mean by that? What do you do with a genie? You make wishes, right? You rub the lamp and then the genie comes out. You guys have all seen Aladdin. Come on, don't pretend like you haven't seen Aladdin. You rub the bottle and the genie comes out and he grants you how many wishes? Three. But actually, when you get to the end of three, again, if you've seen Aladdin, what happens? You start wanting more. Things start falling apart. We become envious. We become jealous. We become greedy, whatever it might be. But so many times we approach Jesus, and as Jesus here is referencing, really, what did you come out here to find out? What did you come out here to learn about who I am? See, Jesus isn't an eternal genie. We don't go before him expecting to win our prize and then to go home and it all be the same. Jesus changes lives. We don't go and find out and then come back and find out and come back and find out and come back and find out. But rather, Jesus changes us from the very inside out. That, you know, it's not about us winning anymore, that the battle has already been won. John's disciples were coming to discover from Jesus, maybe if they were on the right team, if you will. But Jesus tells them that it's not about who's right, it's not about who's wrong, but ultimately it's about the kingdom of God. Now, what's interesting, if we look a little bit further into these verses, look at verse 29 and 30 with me. Now, this section is kind of like a footnote. You guys remember writing papers? If you graduated at high school, you probably remember what a footnote is. There's all kinds of different styles. We won't get into styling format because that's just annoying and troublesome. But this is almost like a footnote. Now, in a footnote, you put information in that maybe didn't quite fit into the larger section of what you were writing about. So Luke here, kind of gives us a little bit of a footnote into what was happening in the larger conversation. If you can imagine, maybe in our type setting, Jesus here is addressing the crowd. And Luke, if you will, is kind of coming from the 10,000-foot view and saying, okay, now this is what the crowd is doing around them. Verse 29, and when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they had been baptized with John's baptism. You see, the non-religious of the day understood the message. Those who were far from God understood who Jesus was and the difference between he and John. You go back into verse 28, telling, I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You see, I think Luke gives us this caveat. He gives us this little picture into those who received the message that day. You see, what's often challenging, I think, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, hopefully, or maybe as we mature as Christians, sometimes we kind of miss these little points. I can tell you I've been guilty of that in my own life to where, okay, well, there's got to be a bigger picture. There's got to be something deeper that I have to understand. And in reality, the simple truth was the right truth. So those who heard the message were who? It says, when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness. It was the sinners that responded to the message. It was those who were far from God who heard the good news of Jesus. As Jesus mentioned, the least of these are the greatest. For many of them, they would have listened to Jesus and just known that they were the least of these. That they came before Jesus humbly, recognizing that under themselves, they couldn't be better. They couldn't do more. That they were doomed, if you will, to a life of condemnation. So we know in the crowd there were sinners. And they rejoiced because they heard the righteousness of God. But verse 30 changes the tone. We see the sinners rejoicing in the good news that Jesus brought. But then we see the religious responding differently. He says, but since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized by him, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. Whose plan did they reject? Was it John's? Was it Jesus's? It was God's. They rejected God's plan because they had already decided that they knew better. You ever known somebody like that? You start a conversation with them and you already know that they're not listening because they already think they're more right than you'll ever be. That's kind of what happened in this situation. The Pharisees weren't there to hear the good news of Jesus. They weren't there to see if there were winners and losers because they had already decided that they had won. if you will, the racial lottery. They were the victors because they were Israelites and they could trace their lineage from all the way back to Adam, if you will. You see, for them, they missed the point of Jesus. So often we can come and we can gather together, we can miss the point of Jesus. For us, sometimes we come with a combative nature, looking for fights to pick, trying to see who's more right, or moreover to determine who's more wrong. You see, Jesus came to declare good news. He came to declare this truth of love, of grace, of forgiveness, but yet they missed the point. You see, I think for many of us, we get encumbered by this battle as well. We see all the things happening around us, and we miss the point. Jesus' words, starting in verse 31, are challenging to each of us. To what then should I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other, "We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance, and we sang a lament, and you didn't weep." Sounds pretty deep, doesn't it? Do you know what Jesus is saying? You're a bunch of babies that threw a fit. That's what Jesus is saying. They came to entertain and they didn't get what they wanted, so they cried about it and got upset. They went home, took their toys, and left. You ever known people like that? Mature Christians who got upset and threw a fit, took their toys, and went home? See, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they missed the point. This prophecy of who Jesus was, the description that they knew full well. They were required to memorize large portions of the scriptures that would have told about who Jesus was. But yet, instead of seeing the truth in front of their eyes, they missed the point. They'd already decided they were right. They didn't care what truth actually existed outside of. For us as Christians, I think the call is to not be like these little children. To not throw a fit when we don't get our way, but to come before God and seek His actual truth. Not as that genie, as I mentioned a few moments ago, asking Him to grant our wishes, but looking for the truth of what He's actually telling us. Now, Jesus gives us a deeper picture into this unconditional love as we move on into Luke 7. Verses 36 through into chapter 8. Jesus kind of brings the heat, if you will, into the lives of those who are listening. And really this picture, he gives us an example of an extravagant act of unconditional love that really is more than most of us have probably experienced in our own lives. So let me read this rather lengthy section of Scripture to you out of Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Starting in verse 36, it says this. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping and beginning to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with fragrant oil. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner." In verse 40, Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he said, "say it." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one who forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, how many sins have been forgiven? That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now that story is probably a story that we are very well aware of. But within the context of this unconditional love that we see Jesus pointing to, we have to begin at the start of this story, remembering Jesus has just preached this sermon. The religious of the day had rejected his message, but yet one, Simon, we know from this story, invited him to come to his house. Now, that was probably not an uncommon act for a teacher, Jesus as a traveling teacher, to be invited into the home of a religious leader of the day. Now, we have to wonder about Simon's position. Jesus uses a moment, a teaching situation that could have easily been overlooked. Because you see, Simon, I have to wonder, is maybe trying to figure out who Jesus really is. I think all of us at some point in our lives as believers have struggled with trying to understand who Jesus really is. Because Jesus, he doesn't fit into a mold. He didn't fit into the idea that they had of what a religious leader should look like in that day. But yet Jesus enters in to the house of Simon. And someone else comes. Now to give you a picture of who this woman was, she would have been known as a prostitute. She had made her living doing things that were clearly sin. But as Jesus enters into this religious leader's home, we almost find this paradox of good and of evil. Simon would have probably had his home prepared and decorated. Surely nobody's done this. He took his Bible out as Jesus walked in and he set it on the table and turned it to like Malachi. It was like, now I think I'm reading my Bible. Maybe he prepared himself and the house was ready. And Jesus comes in and the Pharisee is ready to teach and to engage in an intellectual conversation with Jesus. Maybe to debate the subjects that he had just brought up. But then another woman comes. Not dressed up, not cleaned up, not pretty, not prepared. But coming in tears and in brokenness. See, I think so many times as Christians and non-Christians, I think one of the things I hear so often is, well, when I get it right, when I get some things figured out in my life, then I'll come to church. Well, when things are better for me, I'll come to church. Or maybe when I get my suit clean, or maybe when my hands aren't dirty, or whatever number of excuses it might be. You see, the beautiful thing about this story is Jesus accepts us where we are. He came into Simon's house, knowing what Simon was going to do, and he loved Simon still. He came into Simon's house and encountered a woman. He knew who she was. He knew what had happened. He knew what she did, and he welcomed her too. But the difference between these two individuals, Simon being a sinner himself, just because he was a Pharisee or a teacher or a preacher, didn't mean he was sinless. You see, rather than acknowledging his own sin and coming humbly before Jesus, he approached it maybe from a stance of superiority. But yet, the sinner, the woman came in, and what did she do? She came in grieving and mourning her sin, looking for healing and for restoration. It says, Jesus' words tell us that literally she wiped his feet with her tears and hair. Now, for us, that may seem like a very foreign concept. Most of us probably don't wear sandals. We know a few of you only wear shorts. But we probably don't know the experience of walking around dirt streets our entire lives in only sandals. I mean, I do good to wear a pair of flip-flops like once a year. But you know, Jesus in this culture, it was not an uncommon thing for there to be a servant. Usually the least of the servants, if you will, his job was to wash everybody's feet when they came in the house. The only way I can really compare it to is whenever your mom tells you to take your boots off at the door to make sure you're not bringing the dirt into the house. Well, the lowest of servants' job, responsibility, was to clean the people's feet as they came in. Some of you are already grimacing because you're thinking about having to touch somebody else's feet. It wasn't a pleasant job. We can imagine the streets weren't clean. We can imagine the things that would have come from that. But yet this woman intentionally, purposefully comes to Jesus, knowing that she is unclean, knowing. And now we have to clarify that. See, in order to go into the temple, you had to be ritually clean. To approach a teacher or a Pharisee was not something that you did until you had gone through this ritual purification. Particularly to go to the high priest in order to confess your sins. You had to be prepared physically in order to go into his presence. And so this woman comes knowing who she is, knowing what she's done, and she comes before Jesus. She kneels down even behind him and begins to wash his feet. When she washes his feet, it's literally with the tears of her own grief, the tears of her own sorrow, and she wipes his feet with her hair. The next thing we see is she anoints his feet with oil. You guys probably know me well enough. I'm a fairly practical guy. And so I often thought, well, why on earth? What difference does the oil make? Well, it says it was a fragrant oil. So let's take two things into account. Now, this is really, really deep stuff, so keep up with me. His feet would be dirty. That's why they needed to be washed. They would be dry because they lived in a desert area, which means they would be cracked, right? You guys ever had cracks in your feet? They don't feel very good. And they would probably stink. Really deep stuff. For those of you who are taking notes, I hope you wrote those things down. His feet were dirty, they were dry, and they stunk. Those seem like really easy facts to overlook. But you see, this woman came having a deep need, having a hole in her life that brought her such sorrow that she literally cried on Jesus' feet. And Jesus met her need, just like she met his. You see, she came and she anointed. She broke a bottle of oil that most believe would have cost her nearly a year's wages. She gave everything she had to come before Jesus. And you know what Jesus did for us? He had everything he had. He gave us his most expensive gift, and he met us where we were. He gave us the things that we needed the most. You see, I go back to my genie reference. I tell you what, a Lamborghini would be cool, but I definitely don't need a Lamborghini. Right? I could do a lot in Shelby with it. Stay off the dirt roads.
Yeah.
I don't need a Lamborghini. I could ask for God to give me all the riches in the world and to provide me all the things that I, material things that I think I need. But you know what Jesus did for me? He gave me the things I really need. He met me where I was, and he filled a hole that I couldn't fill. You see, that's what unconditional love is knowing what the person has done and choosing to love them anyways. Jesus continues in this story as he outlines in these verses. He tells us, he challenges Simon. Simon has this picture. I can't believe you're letting this woman, you know who she is, touch your feet. And Jesus tells the story about the one who had 500 or owed 500 denarii, the other one who owed 50. And Simon gives a very simple answer. I suppose the one he forgave more. Jesus' response, you have judged correctly. Turning to the woman, he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me water no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, and yet she has not stopped kissing my feet. Since I came in, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she is loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You see, church, I wonder this morning, as we talk about how much Jesus loves us, how much do we love others? We go back to John chapter 15 as we reflected on Memorial Day as we began this morning, talking about the greatest form of love, that a man who gives his life for his friend. And that command at the end of that section of Scripture, verse 17, that we are commanded to love one another. How much are you loving this morning? Because I've got news for you. We all owed a great debt. We all owed more than we could ever pay. But yet we love and we forgive like we owed little. So often we think, I've really got nothing to worry about. I've been pretty good. I was raised in church. Got no problems. Don't owe anybody anything. You're still a sinner. Maybe you come this morning and you've had a difficult past, hardships and challenges and things, choices and decisions that you've made. And you think, there's no way you can forgive me. The good news is you're a sinner too. And Jesus died for sins once and for all. And that statement he makes to this woman who didn't deserve his forgiveness, he makes a simple statement saying, your sins are forgiven. And verse 50 is an important reminder. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This morning, church, I wonder, where are you placing your faith? Are you reflecting the love that Jesus has given to you? See, there are three more verses I want us to look at. And as I mentioned, the Gospel of Luke is kind of a different gospel. Because so many of the others, we just see kind of the parables and the stories and the words of Jesus. But Luke gives us kind of an intimate picture of the relationships that occurred around the stories. We see not only just Jesus as he engages with Simon, not only as he engages with this woman or with John's disciples, but in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, quite honestly, we get kind of a random section of Scripture. And I think it's important. Some may look and say, well, why would we include that within the context of what you just said? Jesus here, this point of forgiveness and of faith that Jesus calls each of us to have, I think is reflected in these final three verses I'll read for us this morning. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Soon afterwards, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons came out of her, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susan, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. Now, these three women have a unique role in the rest of the gospel. We only hear of at least one. Who's the one that we hear of again in Scripture? Mary Magdalene. We know Mary Magdalene from her story. The 7 demons had come out of her. She had been possessed and Jesus healed her. And these other two, this is really the first reference that we have of them. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna. Now we don't know much about who these women were. But we know that Jesus changed their life. And when Jesus changed their life, they followed him. See, I think for us, as we look through these scriptures, we can, as I mentioned, quickly breeze over these three verses and say, well, they really don't have any bearing on what it means to love. But you see, the love of Jesus didn't just change the woman in Simon's house that day. It changed the lives of these three women to where they left their homes and their families and they followed Jesus. They gave everything up because of their faith in Christ. See, I ask again this morning, church, where are you placing your faith? And is it being reflected in how you love? Or are we like those Pharisees sitting in the courtyard throwing a fit because we didn't get our way? Maybe we need to look at these three women and the woman who came into Simon's house and remember how greatly we have been forgiven. And go from this place and forgive like Jesus forgave us. To love like Jesus loved us. You see, John chapter 15 reminds us of that. No greater love has a man than a man who gives his life for his friend. And that greatest command is to love one another. As we go from this place, as we answer that question, who is Jesus? Jesus is unconditional love. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, how good, how bad, no matter what life you've lived, Jesus loves you. If you have questions about what that means, if you wonder how Jesus can love or what it looks like even to follow him, even though you've known him your entire life, I encourage you to come and we'll talk as a worship leader.